All right, we can thank our creative team for making us cry this morning. Appreciate that. Sorry for the lack of a heads up. Hey, my name is Dan. I serve as the teaching pastor here at our Worthington campus. Really grateful that you are able to join us today. Let me just say, for you, those of you who are moms, happy Mother's Day. We're delighted that you are here with us today. We want to celebrate the gift of motherhood and just grateful to be around today. We've got some special gifts for our moms and ladies on the way out today, courtesy of Lion Cub Cookies. So you can be looking... Yep, if that was Henry or Lincoln, you don't get one. I'm going to eat your cookie, man. Really grateful that you are here with us today. If you have a Bible with you, why don't you open up to the New Testament book of Philippians. New Testament book of Philippians will be there most of our time today. And let me say this, if this is your first time with us at LifePoint, maybe the last couple weeks you've been asking some questions about what it might look like to get more involved here, one of the easiest ways to take a next step or just get some more information about a next step is on your phone. You can use your camera app to scan the QR code on one of the seats behind you. In front of you, or go to lpguest.com. You'll find a couple things there. One of them is a welcome card that just says, thank you for being here, gets a little bit of information, and we'd love to make a $5 donation in your honor to one of our partner ministries, just as a way of saying thank you for being here today. You'll also find our notes app there. You can follow along the message on the notes app, taking notes, then email those to yourself. And in the notes app, you'll see an opportunity to submit any questions you have from what we talk about today. So if there's something that I say, you're like, hey, I'm not sure about that, or what do you mean by that? Explain that better. Or maybe it's just a question that's come up in your life group that you're wrestling through. Submit the question there, and we'd love to engage with you on that. We want to be a church family that is not afraid of hard questions, but leaning in and wrestling through hard things together. So no question is off limits. You can post that in the notes app. All right, if you are just joining us, we are finishing up. In fact, this is the last message in a series, a six-week series we have called Me and You, Why We Really Need Each Other. And we've been exploring this complex web of relationships that we all find ourselves in, or at least one of these kinds of relationships. And each week, I've been trying to highlight the idea that each of our horizontal relationships, that is our relationships with one another, is designed and intended to paint a picture of the vertical relationship that God desires with us. And so the first week, we explored the idea that by virtue of how we've been created, as created beings, we are designed to be in relationship with other people. Right? That something with the way that we, for what it means to be human, means we crave and desire relationship. We looked at Genesis chapter 2 and saw that it is not good for man to be alone. Then we looked at parenthood and said there is something about the picture of parenthood that communicates a unique aspect of the kind of love that God has for us. As a father to a child, he knows what we need before we even open up our mouths to ask. He delights to give good gifts to his children. We talked about marriage and said marriage was this painting or a picture of the kind of sacrificial love that ultimately Jesus has for us. We looked at friendship and singleness and saw what it means that we are wired for intimacy or empowered to live a fully undivided devotion to the Lord. We saw all of these relationships. Today, we're finishing up on what you might think of as the shadow side of this series. This has been like the elephant in the room for the last 5 weeks that we have not talked about, because by the very nature of the way we've talked about all of these kinds of relationships, parenthood, singleness, friendship, marriage, there has been this unspoken assumption just beneath the surface that we are talking about the ideal, that ideally our relationships reveal a way that God cares for us. Right, but each week that has left more than a few of us with some questions, sometimes some particularly painful questions. Right, like if parenthood is supposed to give a picture of how God cares for us as a father to a child, what if that's not the picture your parents left you? What if that's not the story your marriage tells or told? What if, in all of these weeks we've been talking about this, you find yourself deeply desiring one or more of these kinds of relationships, but for whatever reason, you don't have it? Instead, you find yourself relationally starved, hungry for something else, something that satisfies. And I know that this is not the most cheery way to start a message on Mother's Day. I want you to hang in there with me for a moment, because what I want to do is explore a different way to think about this craving that every single one of us has. It's interesting how a day like Mother's Day, you think about it this way, a day that has so much fanfare can bring up such a wide range of responses in us. Because at the same time, it is entirely possible, and some of you know this well, it is possible for you to have for you to be incredibly grateful for the relationship that you have with your own mom, and at the same time, in the same space, still mourn over your experience with infertility. You can be grateful for your current experience as a mother, right? You're enjoying what it means for you to be a mother, and yet have some pretty deep rifts with your own, or have no relationship with your own mother. Right? And so in many ways, I think the general experience of Mother's Day is like a microcosm of the complexity that shows up in all of our relationships, where there is good, there is bad, there is ugly and beautiful, all kind of mixed together, and it's hard to pull one unique thread out from there. There are things we just rather not talk about, but things we would desperately long for. Right? Again, I've been making the point each week that by virtue of how we've been created, there resides in each one of us a desire to be in relationship. A part of being human recognizes that it's not good to be alone. And so it makes it all the more painful when we actually feel alone. We all long for some kind of relationship. And when we long for that kind of relationship and don't have it, for a bunch of different reasons, question is, where do we go from there? What do we do with this longing, however painful it might be? What do we do with those kinds of relationships that are not the way they're supposed to be, or frankly don't exist, at least not in the way that we want them to? Well, one option is, you could resign to the fact that this is part of life, right? You can't always get what you want. Toughen up, put your head down, push through, deal with it, you'll probably be fine. It's one option. But what if there were a different way forward? What if there were a different way forward? What if there were a way not just to get used to that longing and just have it kind of coexist in the background, but what if there were a way to actually experience joy alongside longing? Friends, this is precisely what a life with Jesus offers us. Joy and longing together. I want to share a word with you that at first is going to sound callous, and we're going to see this word show up in the passage we're studying today. But my hope is that we will come to see this word as what one author called the rare jewel of the Christian life. A word that when we actually understand it perfectly combines both joy and longing so that both can exist at the same time and place and not leave us feeling empty or hungry. The word is contentment. And in a world filled with longing, in a world desperate for relationship, Jesus offers us a way to actually experience satisfaction and fulfillment. He offers us a way to enter into contentment, but perhaps not in the way that we might think. And if there's anything I want you to walk away thinking about today, it's this. Boiling it all down to one sentence, here it is. Contentment in our relationships. Contentment in our relationships is not found in getting the one that you want. Contentment in our relationships is found in cultivating the one that you need. Let me say that again. Contentment in our relationships is not found in getting the one you want. It's found in cultivating the one you need. So if you have a Bible, again, open with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 10 through 13. It'll also be on the passage behind me. I'm going to read this passage, I'll pray, and then we'll get started. All right, Philippians 4, starting in verse 10. It says this: I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Now, Father, we ask for your help today. As we open your word, we invite you by your Holy Spirit into this space, and we ask that you would do far more than challenge our thinking, but would you change our hearts? Pierce to the heart, Lord. So many of us are walking in with, we all have different things that have been building in this last week or that we're looking forward to in the next week. Father, some of us are desperately anxious. Some of us are celebrating. We're all over the map, Lord. We pray, though, that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak clearly to each one of us, that your truth would go forward, that my words would quickly be forgotten if they are not from you, but that you would accomplish your purpose in our hearts, minds, and imaginations through your word today. Lord, and I pray specifically for those of us who find ourselves right now in a season of intense longing. It may be that we're here this morning and we just kind of quietly, secretly grieving because we desire something that we do not have. That might be a child. That might be a reconciled relationship with our own mothers, or a relationship at all. Maybe grieving a relationship that is not the way it's supposed to be. Father, we pray that by your help, you would show us the gospel as a healing balm to our woundedness. You would show us the gospel that is good news of great joy that actually satisfies. Lord, today, would today be the day we taste and see that you are good? That you help us to cultivate a deeper trust and affection for you. So Lord, we do ask that you would stir us today. We also pray for the many churches right now across our city that are gathering. Lord, we pray blessing on them. I think specifically of Vertical Church as they are getting ready to launch in a couple weeks now up in Cleveland, the church partnership that we've built with them. Lord, we pray blessing on Pastor Brian and Sarah as they meet with their core team this morning. Father, would you encourage them by your Holy Spirit? We pray that we'd see more Jesus-loving, gospel-exalted churches in our communities and in our cities. Lord, we trust you for greater work, and thank you for the partnership we have with them in the gospel. We do trust you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get started. We are going to go into much more detail through the book of Philippians in the fall. We're going to spend about 8 weeks studying this letter in depth. And so today we're just kind of diving in, towing around in this, the end of this letter. We'll get a lot more context in a few weeks. But let me give you just the lay of the land a little bit so we understand what Paul is saying here. Philippians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul, one of the earliest Christian leaders who was known for traveling around to different major cities in the Roman Empire to share the message of Jesus. Occasionally, he would write letters back to the communities that he started, either to encourage them or to answer some questions or maybe to correct some things in how they were following Jesus. Now, those letters that he wrote back, that makes up about half of the New Testament that we have today. Paul's work, though, often got him in trouble. Like, he did not have a very popular message, and on several occasions, he ended up in prison. Philippians was one of those letters he wrote while locked up in a dingy, unsanitary Roman jail cell where he likely faced bone-chilling nights, almost no food, and just enough water to stay alive. I mean, this was obviously not a place you wanted to find yourself in. And yet Paul, I mean, if you know that context of the letter, I mean, apparently Paul is ever the optimist, because with time on his hands, he's thinking about this church in the city of Philippi. And the resounding theme of this letter is all the more bizarre. It's joy, right? As he is in prison, he's giving an invitation for followers of Jesus to practice joy in whatever circumstance they find themselves in. Over and over again, he will talk about his own experience of joy while he is on the verge of death, not knowing how long he will be in there and experiencing what any of us would say are some of the most horrific conditions imaginable. And he's all about joy. Any of us who are like me, you're not even glass half empty, but the glass is spilled over, right? You're looking at Paul like, what's wrong with you, man? Come on. But I say all that context because I think it makes his words in verse 11 all the more curious. Look with me there, verse 11. He's been thanking the Philippians for their financial support of him. And he says this, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret to facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need." There's that word, the one that I think sounds a little callous, content. Because we often talk about contentment as we kind of equate it with the idea of settling, right? Like if you got dreams and visions and goals you want to chase after, something you want to settle, it means you give those things up. You just get used to the way life is, and that's what it is. You kind of put your head down, push through. And I think when we hear the word contentment, sometimes we assume that Paul is talking about something like that. But I think he's got a different idea hiding behind this word contentment. What does it mean to be content? I think it's interesting. In the original language, Paul is writing in Greek. He's not writing in English. The original language, the word for content is a word that means self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. It has the idea that you have what you need and you don't need anyone else to supply something that you don't already have. And imagine you're sitting down for a meal at a friend's or family's house and somebody offers you second helpings of this, you know, this great meal you've just had, right? And if you're full, what would you say to them? You'd say, I'm good. I'm good. Right, that's you saying you don't need the thing that they're offering you. Not because you don't want it, but you already have what you need. You're good without any outside assistance. And at its most basic level, this is what it means to be content. You're good. You're full. You're satisfied. Right? And really, contentment for all of human history has been something we chase after. We chase after that feeling of being satisfied, of finally being able to say, I'm good. I don't need anything else. We all want to say, I've had my fill. I am satisfied. And this is nothing new. How many of you remember the name? This might stick out to you a little bit. Recently, in the last couple of years, the name Marie Kondo. Anybody, the whole like spark joy lady who wrote that book and was like, hey, anything in your life that doesn't spark joy in you, get rid of it. Cut it out. It's tied to like the minimalism movement. Look at the things you have around your life, and if they're not contributing to your meaning and joy, just get rid of it. That's nothing new. This is a what some people called the new Stoicism, this ancient Roman philosophy that said you don't need to look around to your things or the relationships around you to find meaning in life. Those things just have the illusion of meaning. If you really want to find contentment, the ancients said, hey, you need to look within. Cut away all the distractions. Cut away all the fluff. Get some time alone in a cave or whatever and by yourself and reflect on life. That's how you find happiness, is you cut out all the fluff, cut out everything else. Why? Because then you truly are self-sufficient if you can cut everything else out. Right, and again, this isn't just something that stayed in the past. We see it blossoming into the present day with our own desire to cut things out that we may deem as just toxic, or we say that's not helpful to me anymore. I'm gonna focus on me. The ancients said, look within. Modern folks, we tend to take a slightly different pathway toward contentment because we're still chasing after the same thing, but we tend to say, hey, I'm not going to look within. I'm going to look without, right? And what we end up doing when we look without is we're looking to the people around us, the things around us to make us full. I mean, we are still constantly searching for the thing that will make us feel satisfied. And while we could spend our time talking about money and possessions here, I think we often fail to see how we are often looking to our horizontal relationships, our relationships with one another, to bring about contentment. You might remember this from last week. I said this about marriage, that we tend to have one of two thoughts about marriage. That we will either treat it like a capstone in our life, right? That life is building to it, and you finally, when you knock out all the other things on your bucket list, you can finally get married. It is the capstone experience, right? Which is why today we tend to see younger folks waiting longer and longer to get married. Or we will try and view it as a cornerstone experience, saying, hey, we're going to do this first, and then we're going to build our entire lives on this cornerstone of our marriage. And both are incredibly problematic. Why? Because your marriage will never be a capstone. It will never be the most significant, exciting moment of your life. I talked about it this way last week. Like, eventually, after the first month or two, you're going to find out that your spouse does things that are the most annoying tendencies that you could possibly imagine. Right? It's not a capstone. And when we treat it like that, we end up being disappointed. When it's a cornerstone, we find out inevitably that it cannot bear the weight of everything else our life is building on. And it's not just marriage that we use this capstone and cornerstone paradigm for. We use it for all of our relationships. We are looking to everybody else around us to either be something momentous or foundational in our lives. We do this with all of our relationships. We bring this expectation into the rest of our relationships, subtly expecting a friend, a spouse, a parent, a child to be our cornerstone or our capstone in our own pursuit of contentment. Why? Because we're looking without. We're looking here to say, I need you to satisfy me. And I think this happens unintentionally. I think this happens very unintentionally, believing more and more that if we have the right kind of relationships around us, then we will be happy. Then we will be satisfied. In your own heart and mind, it might sound like this: if I only had a spouse, if we weren't estranged, if we had a child, if I could go back and do it all differently, then I could be full. I could be happy. I'd be satisfied. But friends, do you see the problem with the modern path to contentment? Not looking within, but looking without. Here it is. When we look for contentment in our horizontal relationships, we find that without realizing it, we end up holding those closest to us hostage to our own pursuit of happiness, unintentionally demanding that they meet our needs. We would never voice it like that to them. We'd never voice it like that to them. But how often, those of you who are married, think about how often your frustration with your spouse really boils down to the fact that they are not living up to an unspoken expectation that you have of them. How often, as a parent, is my frustration with my kids really boil down to their failure to live up to the expectation I have for them? Let me be real transparent for a second. One of my deepest fears is that as my kids grow up, they will grow to resent the church that their parents gave so much of their lives to. They'll grow to resent what they see as repressive view of life, or however they might articulate it. I'm terrified that how I act as a pastor would push them away from the faith. Now, honestly, if I could guarantee, right, that they would grow up loving Jesus, serving Jesus with their whole hearts, I would give this up in a heartbeat to secure that. I can't. But it's a deep fear of mine. And at the same time, I can show so little regard for their desire to be around me and with me when I am busy doing ministry things today, right? Like this morning, I was sitting in bed, kind of reading my sermon one more time. My son came up to me, he said, "Daddy, can I snuggle with you?" And I said, "No, go away." I didn't say go away, but I said, "No, Daddy's busy. Daddy's got to practice his sermon about being content in my relationships." And then I said, you should come in here. But what I'm doing in that moment is I'm saying, I want you to conform to my vision of parenthood. I want you to fit into the box that I've put around so that I can still do my thing as a pastor really well, and you can kind of fit along as a sidekick, bud. It's the expectation I put on my children. We do this in all of our relationships. We end up holding someone else hostage to our vision of what we want to do and our pursuit of what we think will make us happy. And I don't think we do this on purpose. But you see, what I love about this passage is how Paul masterfully takes this idea of contentment, and it is somehow he critiques both the ancient path of looking within and the modern path of looking without, and he gives this a subtle but profound twist that makes all the difference. You see, while the ancients believed contentment was found by finding inner joy and inner peace within, Paul says, hey, there's a different way to find contentment. Look with me at verse 12. "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." He says, "I know how to be content. I know how to do it. I know the secret." Verse 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." In other words, he says, to find contentment, we do not look within, we do not look without, we look above. You see, what's so wild about Philippians is that when Paul wrote this letter, I mean, he had every reason to be frustrated at the end of his rope, ready to be done with his whole business of following Jesus. Look where it ended him up, in prison. By every measure, being chained in a Roman prison should have given him the time and space to rethink his life choices, to pledge, if he ever got out, to take a different path forward so he doesn't end up in this position again. And yet, See, Paul knows something about contentment that we desperately need today as followers of Jesus. His contentment was no longer rooted in his experience. It was no longer rooted in what he could acquire for himself. It wasn't based on the depths of relationships around him. Instead, he can look at even the pain of all he has encountered, trials, beatings, betrayal, jail, hunger, famine, thirst. He can say, in all of this, I have found the secret, and it's not within and it's not without. It's in him who gives me strength. Friends, here is the liberating truth that Paul's putting forward. Really, all of that is an introduction to this main point, okay? The liberating truth that Paul has put forward here, contentment. See, it's not found in getting the relationship we want. Not that there's something wrong with wanting them, but in cultivating the one that we need. See, the gospel invites us into a brand new kind of relationship with God that is so backwards and upside down from every other kind of relationship we encounter. While we busy ourselves, even unintentionally, demanding that others make us happy, hold their end of the deal, come up with their end of the bargain to supply our pursuit of happiness. Well, that's our version of horizontal love so often, or the gospel shows us something profoundly different. It shows us Jesus who does not hold us to anything that we can bring to him. He does not hold us to what we can bring to the table, but has fully, sacrificially given himself up for us completely. Why? Because he's not looking to us to satisfy him. And what's amazing is that when we trust Jesus, when we are brought into a new kind of relationship by faith in his death and resurrection, brought into God's family, we now encounter a brand new way of relating with God. Not as one who is a taskmaster, who is just angry with us for failing to live up to our end of the bargain, but one who looks at us like a father, lovingly looking down at his child, who knows what we need before we even open up our mouths to ask, one who desires a deep and abiding intimacy with us as we enjoy a relationship with him, one who desires to show us over and over and over again a sacrificial kind of love mirrored to us in the relationship between a husband and a wife. He shows us a brand new kind of relationship that does not demand what we cannot bring. And then empowers us to look to our horizontal relationships very differently. I see, while we tend to hold others hostage to our pursuit of happiness, what we don't realize is for however many hostages we take, we find ourselves more and more enslaved to the endless pursuit of demanding things from people that they could never bring to us. We actually rob ourselves of the ability to ever encounter true contentment because we keep looking for it in places that it cannot fully be found. See, Paul offers us something else. He says, you want to be content. Don't look to the relationships that you want. Cultivate the one that you need. You know, at LifePoint, we talk about this. This way, we say that one of our core values is spiritual intimacy. As followers of Jesus, we want that to mark our church, a deep and real abiding spiritual intimacy that we have with Jesus. Right? And that's so much more than just checking something off a list, reading your Bible in the morning or doing a quick Devo or spending some time in prayer. But we want to create the space where we deeply walk with God. See, the gospel invites us into what I call the Psalm 23 life. It invites us into the Psalm 23 life. We studied this a couple months ago, but let me remind you what Psalm 23 says. The Lord is my shepherd. Here it is. I shall not want, or I have what I need. while we constantly busy ourselves looking for the greener grass on the other side. He says, my shepherd leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He invites me to find satisfaction, full satisfaction, here and now. Not in getting the relationship that we want, but in cultivating the one that we need. Now, this doesn't magically make the rest of our relationships better, right? Spending time deeply walking with God does not mean all of your relationships will magically be healed. It doesn't. It does not mean that we will no longer have any desire for a spouse or desire to be a parent or seek a meaningful friendship or a redeemed relationship. It doesn't mean those things will go away, and it does not mean those things are bad. No, what this acknowledges, when we cultivate the relationship that we need, what we are acknowledging and letting go is essentially we are forgiving people the relational debt to do what they can do for us. We're acknowledging that we were never meant to find satisfaction here. We only find it here. And what's so wild about this is that you will find, as you regularly release even the closest people in your life from the debt of bringing you happiness, you will find a deeper and richer contentment in your relationship with them. You will find yourself being liberated from the chains of demanding that they satisfy you. Why? Because your energy is not spent in looking for them, manipulating them to bring about what you want, but is found in true satisfaction in your relationship with Jesus. We are liberated from the endless pursuit of demanding what other people cannot possibly supply from us. We are freed. Instead, we look not within, not without, but as followers of Jesus, we are invited to look above and find the deepest, most meaningful kind of satisfaction. This, after all, is what Jesus has to offer for us when he talks about the life that is truly life. Life to the full. Life the way it's meant to be lived. What we will find is that day in and day out, as we join the pursuit of contentment by looking above, looking to him, that more and more we are able to say alongside the Apostle Paul, in whatever circumstance that we might find ourselves in, that whatever longing pulls at our hearts, even good things, that we are able to say, I too have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your kindness to us. We thank you that you are the one that, as we have studied over the last 6 weeks, you are like a gracious father towards us. You are the one who is a deep, true friend who invites us into intimate friendship with you. You are the one who shows us what sacrificial love looks like. And we find our deepest groanings, longings, and yearnings satisfied not by those around us, not by looking within, but in looking above. And I pray today as we go from this place, you would continue to speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Show us more and more what it means to look above and find that rare jewel of the Christian life, of satisfaction, of fullness, contentment. We thank you, we trust you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name.